Bible tonight, and we're going to continue our message in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, and we're looking at some things to consider. We got through the introduction last week talking about the house of God, and when you get to the house of God, how important it is to keep your foot and to keep your mouth and to keep the message. Amen. How important are those lessons of life? And Solomon had some good things to say in the book of Ecclesiastes so that you could prosper in this life as a child of God, so that God's hand and blessings would be upon your life. And not like Joel Osteen, the crazy stuff, but the real stuff when it comes to living and serving a holy and an almighty God, which is so important. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, let's start there tonight. We'll read the text, verse 1 through 8, and then we'll pray and we'll move on. Notice what it says: keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Remember I said, God hears. He's listening. He's paying attention. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for you have no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say to thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should he be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For on the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than thou. And what we began preaching on is that verse number 1, where he said, for they consider not that they do evil. And we're preaching on this thought tonight, some things to consider. Some things to consider. And, you know, if we will think about what we're going to do before we do it, we will be so much better off in our daily life, in our Christian living. This thing of just doing things without thinking about it. God wants us, hey, to think about what it is we're doing. And to know what we're doing. And to know why we're doing it. And again, God said that his people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Just doing things, they don't even know what it is they're doing. Hey, we ought to be considering some things. We ought to be looking at some things, and again, God wants us to do that. That's why he said in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Hey, think about what it is you're saying. You know how different marriages would be if a husband and wife would think about what they're saying to each other before they say it? If children would think about what they're saying before they say it? If you think about what you're planning to do before you do it, you know? I mean, if that dear man who firebombed that other people, if he'd have thought about that for a minute, do you really think he'd have done that? He was just caught up in emotion. And he wasn't thinking. And that gets people in so much trouble. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word tonight. And God, we want to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And Lord, you said in this text that we should consider. People don't consider that what they're doing is going to affect their life so adversely. We'd all do well to consider what we're doing and why we're doing it. And God, that we'd be better off for it. Bless the word and help me to bring it. And God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just gave the introduction last week. And tonight I want to get into the first point of the message. And when we're talking about considering, and we're talking about what the Bible says, the conclusion of the matter. Verse number 8 is where we're at tonight for our text. It says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter, for thee that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And what he's saying in here in verse 8, you know, he says, marvel not at the matter. And the first thing that we're going to look at in this study or this series of messages is the matter that confounds. The matter that confounds. And that is you know, the prosperity of the wicked. When we see the prosperity of the wicked, and we see that, hey, that there's injustices in the world. Are there not injustices that we see every day in the world? And we say, how are these people getting away with this? Why hasn't God judged them? And how come God hasn't judged America for what is happening in the world, even before us? And see, the prosperity of the wicked has always been something that confounds the child of God. And you see things, and you think, this is an injustice. It's not fair, and it's not right. Look in Psalm 73 tonight, Psalm 73. And again, you know, David, and this was, the Psalms of David, prayers of David were ended. In Psalm 73, the psalmist, if you'll look there, and he felt the same way. He said, now, some things in life just don't seem like it's fair or just. Isn't that what even the Black Matters people, Black Lives Matter people, and then they say it's not fair and it's not just. And again, then they go around and be not fair and be unjust, right? Is it just to burn down people's businesses who had nothing to do with anything? You know, the last thing I'd want to be is say that this isn't fair and this isn't just, and then go to do the very same thing that I'm upset about. That doesn't make sense. And again, but when it comes to these things, hey, there you got to be. When it comes to the matter, that's why let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Hey, you got to look at the end of something, not just the beginning of it. And Psalm 73, notice what he says there in verse number 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such are for a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were well almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death there, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride can pass them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness and have more than they heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Is that true? I mean, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, the guy who made the iPhone, I'm forgetting his name. What was his name? Steve Jobs. He didn't believe in God. He was an avowed atheist. You know? He says, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? He says, barely I have cleansed my heart in vain and wash my hands in incense, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. Now remember, this is all the lost world gets. This is the closest to heaven they're ever going to get. And they're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. And man, the prosperity of the wicked, it confounds us. Job said the same thing. Look in Job 27. Job 27 tonight. And Job felt the same way. Job was a man that was a righteous man that hated evil. And yet, when the devil challenged God with Job's life, or the devil challenged God and God said, hey, there's one person that's straight. There's one person that's right. There's one person that you can't touch. And his name's Job. And what did Job say? What did the devil say? You let me have him and he'll curse you to his face. And we know what Job did. He maintained his integrity. He was a righteous man who loved God. Man, but when you're in the fire, you can't see the forest from around you, right? You can't see the forest from the trees. And Job chapter number 27, verse number 7, and if I get in the right spot here, that'd be wonderful. But Job, I hope I'm in the right spot. I'm thinking I wrote down the wrong verse there. But look at verse number 7. Let me look at this for a second here. Yeah, no, that is not the verse that I wanted there. And... boy, I hate when I... I hate when I do that, when I use my dyslexia against me. And I know it's not right because I want to go to verse number 30, and there's only 23 verses in that chapter. And so man alive. All right, well, they'll just skip that one. But Job marveled and said, hey, we know that everything goes right for the wicked sometimes. And they just seem to prosper in their life. And he was upset about that. You think of the corruptness in our country. You look at Congress. You know, liars, tax cheats, sodomites, adulterers, murderers, gypsies, tramps, and thieves. They made a song about that. You thought they were singing about. You know, what was her name? Sonny and Cher. You thought Cher was singing. She was singing about Congress. You know, gypsies, tramps, and thieves. You know, they make laws, but they don't have to abide by them. You know, and they'll sell their soul for anything. And the most corrupt body in the whole earth is Congress. I mean, they're raping women down there. They're doing all kind of things, but they're allowed to do it because they're in Congress. Is it 21:7? Look, yeah, 21:7. Thank you for finding that. That's funny. 21, Job 21, and look over there, Job 21, and I always need a little help every now and then, so Job 21, thank you. And verse number 7, look what it says. It says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty in power? Is that true? Yes, it's absolutely true. Their seed is established in their sight with them, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from the fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock. Their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft does the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributes sorrows in his anger. They are stubble before the wind and chaff that the... Does God catch up with everybody eventually? Sure he does. Sure he does. But skip on down there and notice what he says in verse number 23. He says, one dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk. His bones are moistened with marrow. Another dieth in bitterness of soul and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts and the vice which you wrongfully imagine against me. For you say, where is the house of the prince, and where are the dwelling places of the wicked? You know, hey, sometimes the wicked prosper. And God allows that. But again, the corruptness. And when you look at the corruptness of our country, of Congress, the courts. I mean, these judges who, they're getting ready to release. I mean, the number was staggering. They're going to release of convicted hard felons. 76,000 in California. Murderers, rapists, child molesters. Is there no justice? The highest office to the lowest office, from the commander in chief on down. And again, you know, you look at these things and you know, I mean, how in the world has things kept going and God not brought judgment on this nation? You look at Bruce Jenner. He used to be my hero on the Wheaties box. This guy's a triathlon. Man, he is awesome. Gold medalist. And now he's a trans. You say, what's that mean? He's a pervert. And he's running for the governor of California. For the Republican Party. The party of family values and standards and whatever. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You talk about the land of fruits and nuts. That tells you how bad off we are in this nation. That someone of that emotionally and mentally disturbed would be considered to be the governor of one of our largest states. And how some people are even saying, well, he's got an R in front of his name. If the devil had an R in front of his name, they'd vote for him. I won't be voting for no devil. And I won't be voting for no pervert who doesn't know what his own sex is. God help us, the corruptness of our nation. And that's corrupt. The complacency of Christians. You say, what is that? I'm confounded by the complacency of Christians. The amount of Christians who just don't care and don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, I don't live in California. It's not my problem. Not yet. Not yet. What are you going to do when one of them people become president? Then it's going to be all of our problems. Revelation chapter number 3. We know the problem. Lukewarmness. And live and let live. I don't care what you do, just so you're not bothering me. That's what the people said to Hitler. We don't care if you're rounding that group up, just so you're not rounding us up. But don't worry, one day he rounded them all up. And then it was a day late and a dollar short. Revelation chapter number 3. He says to the church of the Laodiceans, and they were a wealthy church. They were a spiritual church at one time. The hand of God was upon them, and they don't exist anymore. He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, the witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I word that work cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and thou knowest not, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The complacency of Christians. We live in a generation that is not sensitive or serious when it comes to the things of God. We live in the generation, you know, what one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. When them sodomites came out of a closet, we should have pushed them back inside. Shame them. You're perverts. You're deviants. You weren't born that way. You became that way. Romans 1 makes that very clear. And he said, well, Brother Chris, you got to be tolerant and you got to be nice and you got to be accept them for what they are. No, I don't. I love every soul. But I'm telling you right now, I don't want one of them babysitting my grandchildren. And I don't want them teaching my kid in school. And I really don't want them cutting my hair or serving me at my dinner table. God help us, the sin that's tolerated today in our society, among Christians. We become numb to it. Drug abuse. Drug abuse is everywhere. You want to shove that up your nose? Go ahead. You want to shoot that in your arm? Go ahead. You want to swallow that down? You go right ahead. Cursing? Man, we're inundated with cursing. And no one, there's no shame when it comes to cursing anymore at all. Sensuality, nakedness, I mean, shacking up. There's a preacher, no, please don't use that word shacking up. We're not shacking up, we're living together. No, you're shacking up is what you're doing. I know these little kids, they come to church, they go home and tell their mommy, hey, you need, mommy and daddy, you need to get married. He said, why? Because the preacher says you're shacking up. You're living in sin. I am so glad that kids go home and tell their parents that. It's nicer coming from their children than it is from me. I told you, the one brother and his wife, they've been living together for 12 years. And we were talking one day, I had no idea they'd been shacking up all this time. And I said, you know, you got these people in here, they're shacking up, living in sin. I'm talking to them. And he's talking, and so on. I mean, I get done saying all that. He says, no, you know, Brother Chris, you know, and he didn't tell me that day. He said, we just got done talking. And next Saturday we visited. He said, you know, I got married last week. I said, you did? You mean you weren't married? He said, no, we just been shacking up. And his wife said, yeah, Brother Chris, he got up in the morning. He says, he had the ring. He said, let's go get married. You know what? We need to call it as it is. You know why? Because that bothered him as little kids told him he was shacking up. And it bothered him that the preacher told him he was living in sin and shacking up. We don't need to make excuses for people. I wasn't being mean. Hey, you're living in sin. Do something about it. If I saw someone with a needle in their arm, I said, don't do that, don't do that. You're going to die. Don't do that. Isn't that what a Christian's supposed to do? We don't say, oh, well, it's your life. Go ahead and die. We don't care. They'll come collect the body later today. No, we care. Just like telling that brother on the porch this morning, you're this close to going to jail for the rest of your life. Let me tell you, I hate to have that discussion right before I preach. I promise you. That's why I'm on blood pressure medicine. I hate to have to deal with those things. I hate to be talking to someone and have to be watching someone else out of the corner of my eye because they're acting crazy. I'd rather pay attention to the person I'm talking to than have to be paying attention to what the crazy person's doing. I was talking with your brother the other day, and I'm trying to have this discussion with him, but I'm having to watch out of my eye because the crazy person is doing crazy. And they're thinking, well, Brother Chris don't want to listen to me. I said, Brother, I'm sorry. I want to listen to you, but I got to see what's happening here. I got to keep my eye on what's happening here. I am the pastor of the church, and the buck does stop here. And there are certain things I cannot allow at this church. You know, the easiest thing that I ever did in my life was work under Brother Vic. Because when there was a problem, I said, Brother Vic, you got a problem over there. Brother Chris didn't have a problem. Brother Vic, you got a problem. You better go take care of that. You need to go take care of that. Brother Chris didn't have to take care of it. But now Brother Chris has to take care of it. And it's not nice, I promise you. But the complacency of Christians. And when we see these things, and, you know, you hear on the news, and three boys, 10 to 12, rape a 5-year-old while a neighbor watches. Well, why does she get our video out and use her phone and make it go viral? If our first thought is to make it go viral with our phone, well, there's something wrong with us. For God's sake, why don't you go over and stop it? God didn't put you here to be a spectator. God put you here to make a difference in people's lives, for God's sake. You are at this place at this time to see what's happening and to do something about it. But see, that's complacency in the day in which we live. And you see the complacency, and it breaks your heart that these things, that sin doesn't alarm us. Sin doesn't alarm us, and salvation doesn't amaze us. You tell someone, so-and-so got saved, and they say, that's good, that's nice. Big deal. It's a big deal to that person. I don't know how, I'm glad all these old preachers are gone. Because they could not have stood what's happening in this generation today. The corruptness in our country, the complacency of Christians, the coldness in the church. God help us, some of the coldest places you ever be is the church. I mean, Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Cold, callous, indifferent. And the church has lost its influence on society, schools, sinners, and the saints. Years ago, and I mean years ago, 100 years ago, the church was a center of influence. And everyone cared what the pastor thought. Today, nobody cares what the pastor thinks. And the church has lost its influence. And it's sad to say we have to blame that on the clergy, the pastors. Because the pastor used to be the best person in the community. And we live in a day when the pastor's not any better than anyone in the community in their behavior and what they do. We have to lead by example. You know why we have no respect for the presidency anymore? Because the presidency doesn't lead by example anymore. We've lost respect for governors because they don't lead by example anymore. I mean, you look at all these people that are in prison. Nobody has respect for TV evangelists anymore because too many of them got locked up for money and women. You say, what's the problem? Preaching became a profession instead of a calling. Look at how many people, well, I went to school to be a preacher. They used to have a song called That's All. Brother Ed used to sing it up in Ohio. And it says, if you can't preach without going to school, you ain't nothing but an educated fool. And that's all. And it was hilarious. Because school cannot teach you how to preach. God teaches you how to preach. And preaching is a calling. I was at one of the Bible colleges and the dean was telling the boys, he said, when you go to them churches this summer for your internship, you demand that you get what you're worth. I said, yeah, 50 cents. I'll give you what you're worth. If you think you're going to go to my... come to fellowship and tell me you're going to demand what you're worth. I can't serve God unless I have a six-figure salary. Uh-huh. See, that's the whole problem. Right there, the whole problem. Why? I want a pastor. Well, there's a church down there. You can pastor it. But you're going to have to work a job. And you're going to give blood, sweat, and tears. But you, there's a church there that'll take you. They'll take anybody. Even you. Well, you know, I'll send them my resume. I was laughing. The one brother's there. He's trying to get someone to pastor this church over there in Sail Creek. It's a community of 300 people. They're looking for a pastor. The pay is $300 a month. And no house, no nothing, $300 a month. You know they have preachers lined up to go there, right? Ain't nobody touching that with a 10-foot pole. well, that doesn't pay enough. Doesn't matter what it pays if God's called you there. They don't got to pay you anything if God's called you there. That's the whole problem. And they're teaching this generation that they got to get what they're worth. It's not about what you're worth. It's about what God has put in your heart to do. The one brother left a big church over here. He went to another big church in Atlanta. And the church family hated to see him go. You know what they said? We can't blame him. The pay raise was so much, I'd have to go myself. The pay raise was so much. No one could lure me away with a pay raise. Nobody. You only go where you're called. And wherever you're called, God will provide for your every need. But see, since pastoring is a profession and not a calling, it's no wonder we have so much compromise when it comes to the clergy. You know, we got to be careful what we say, because we don't want to offend people who might not put their check in on Sunday. You know what I say? Your money perish with you. Hey, God can do abundantly above all we ask or think, and he doesn't need me and he doesn't need you. Does he want us? Yes. But we're not here to control and tell God what to do. We are here to obey what God has told us to do. And whether we like it or we don't like it, whether it's convenient or it's not convenient, hey, the message of Christ, what did Jesus say? In John chapter number 6, the disciples said, Lord, that was a hard saying. Who can hear it? You know what Jesus said? Well, they're all leaving. You going too? You want to leave? There's the door. I'm not changing what I just said. I'm not apologizing for what I just said. Hey, that crowd, they were only interested in bread and their handout. And Jesus said, you need the bread from heaven, and I'm the bread from heaven. Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? After all, we did quit our job at fishing. And we've been with you for 3.5 years. Where are we going to go? You only have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? You see, when it comes to this stuff, this is a matter that confounds. And you look at what's going on around you, and you just shake your head, and you think, Lord, where is this going to end? Well, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his command, for that the whole duty of a man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. It's going to end in judgment. You mark it down. It's going to end in judgment. You say, how do I react to these things? You cannot control what everyone else is doing, but you can control what you're doing. You can make a difference in your small part of the world. You can be real. Didn't I preach on God being real this morning? You can be a real Christian. And people will know right away that you're different. And it will impact their life in the greatest way. Because just your life will bring conviction on theirs. Because they'll say, they're fake everywhere, but that guy is the real thing. I've heard sinners tell me that about other people. He said, I met a guy, I'm telling you, and all this fake stuff, that guy was the real thing. And that was the testimony of a sinner going to hell, testifying of a Christian that they knew in their life, that man is the real thing. That woman is the real thing. You know what you can be?
you can be the real thing.
And the impact that you have will change eternity for untold numbers of people. Because you are real. We can't change what all the crazy world's doing, can we not? But we can be real. And we can stand up for right. We can speak up for right. And we can, in love, tell people the truth. And people will respect us for that. I've always respected people who told me the truth. I've never had respect for people that were fake. What do you say? Let's consider the whole matter. And let me tell you, the prosperity of the wicked is a hard thing to take. Because we're seeing it played out in front of us. But God is going to see this thing to the end. What did the psalmist say? Then I went into the house of the Lord and considered their what? End. This age ends in judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What's coming? Judgment. And they think because it hasn't got here yet, it's never coming. They're deceived. Noah preached for 120 years. It's going to rain. And they laughed in his face. Until God shut the ark. They're laughing in our face until the trumpet sounds. Let them laugh. But let's be true. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's stand for prayer. Miss Sue, just come play something for a minute. And I'll pray. Father, I thank you for the word tonight, and I pray that you'd bless it. God, I thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, as he described going into the house of God, he said, Lord, to keep our foot and to keep our mouth, Lord, and God, to keep the message. And then he said for us to consider the matter. And God, as we consider the matter these next few weeks, Lord, we're seeing what's going on around us, and we're alarmed by it. We're seeing what's happening in our cities, in our states, God, our country. We're seeing what's happening in politics. And God, how there's a fundamental shift away from God to immorality and wickedness. And Lord, it's a tidal wave that we can't stop. It's a tsunami. And God, all we can do is make a difference where we are. And I pray that you'd help us all to see that all we can do is the time that's left is make a difference where we are. Lord, help every one of us, Lord, to be that burning and shining light, showing people the way of salvation. Bless the word now. Speak to all of our hearts. And God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Play it through two times, Miss Susan.